Thank you, Cara. Good evening, friends. My name's Dylan. It's great to be here with you. I'm on the team here as a student minister, and it's a great privilege to be bringing the word. So let's pray for God's help in that, and that God would be working through his spirit. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak through your word. We thank you that it is the way that we come to know the knowledge of salvation. We thank you ultimately for speaking in grace and truth through the word, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be listening people as we come to know and love your Son even more this evening. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Stephen Covey wrote a very famous and influential book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, a bestseller. And one of the main things that he said in that was this catchy little phrase. He said, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And yet I think if we can import some of that wisdom into our church, we ought to keep the main thing in our church as well, to be a highly effective one. At the start and at the end of this passage, we see the number of disciples increasing rapidly. So whatever the church is doing here in just these seven verses, we see the church maintaining the main thing. We're going to see what that is, particularly for us as churchgoers, but also for us who ought to keep the main thing in our own lives as well. We're going to see that it's the preaching of God's word in our lives and in our hearts that's the main thing. But there are things that threaten this. We're going to look at that as well. If you've been with us, you'll know that we've been going through the book of Acts, and you'll also know that we've skipped a little bit between last week and this. And what happened in the second half of chapter 5 is that the apostles keep teaching and they keep healing and doing amazing ministry, but they are aroused by jealousy, the Sadducees and the high priest, and they send these apostles into jail. But overnight, an angelic visitor comes, releases them from jail, and tells them to go and preach in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And it's there that they keep preaching the good news of Jesus. And we read in chapter 5, verse 28, "The apostles have filled Jerusalem with their teaching." They've fulfilled the first bit of Jesus' commission to them in chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses throughout Jerusalem before they go to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that they would be witnesses to people in Jerusalem. They've filled Jerusalem with their teaching. But after this, as the religious authorities get more and more aroused by jealousy, Gamaliel, a Pharisee and teacher of the law, gets these religious authorities aside and says to them, "If the message and this movement that is going on of the early church is of human origin, then just let it happen. It's going to fail and it's going to dwindle anyway. But if this early movement, this early church, it's numbering about 7,000 by now, if it's of divine origin, well, there's nothing we can do to stop it anyway," he says. And so after that, and they're let go, and they're flogged, and they leave the Sanhedrin, we read in the very first verse before tonight's passage, 5:42, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, the apostles never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." Some extraordinary events, but the word of God is still on their lips, and it's still at the fore of the apostles' ministry. Because it's the teaching and proclaiming of the good news of Jesus that's been so central to the movement of this early church in the book of Acts. The apostles who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have seen extraordinary growth in this early church through the spreading of God's word. And by God's grace and God's plan, this early church, though it seems fragile and weak at the moment, is numbering several thousand. But much like that early church, as is today, it has not been without threats to their growth. And we've seen the threat to God's word spreading in the early church come from outside. We've seen persecution of the apostles in the book of Acts, but also persecution has come from inside. Last week we looked at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and we've seen the evil of hypocrisy within a church community. But this week, far more subtly, is still another threat that happens. God's word, a threat that happens not from the outside, but from the inside, and not from an evil pursuit, but from a good one. You see, here we're compared with two ministries, it seems, that could be opposing each other. But really, it's a question of priorities. Where will the church seek the main thing to be the main thing? Will it be God's word, the ministry of God's word, or will it be the ministry of good deeds? What is the main thing? And it's the same concern or threat for us today. And it's not just the preacher's concern or those who set our teaching series or for those in ministry leadership positions. It's for all of us. Will the God's word and the ministry of it be the priority, be the main thing in our hearts as we seek to honor Jesus and live for him? And I want us to see this evening that the ministry of God's word must not be neglected for good works. The ministry of God's word must not be neglected for good works. Well, the first point, there is a subtle but a significant threat of ministry priorities. The issue facing the early church in today's passage is, as I've said, a subtle but a significant one. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6 in front of you. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. We're not told why this overlooking of distribution of food is happening, but we can only guess for the first time in what will occur sadly numerous times, there is a cultural or ethnic divide amongst the church, or a grumble at the very least. These Hellenistic or Greek Jews are complaining against the Hebraic Jews about the neglect for their widows in the distribution of food. And Paul will later write to the Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ Jesus. But for now, these disciples who are gathered are somewhat divided in their distribution of need. And we know in Acts already that the distribution for need is already happening, and it's essential to the communality of the believers in the early church. And the apostles particularly were the ones who would decide and decipher where resources and money would go in the early church. But with the community being several thousand by now, the apostles are facing an undoubtedly great challenge for their own personal capabilities. And so they face a challenge of priority. We read that they gather everyone together and the 12 lay down this main priority. The priority that is, the ministry of God's word must be first. The ministry of God's word must be first. We're going to look at three things under that as we unpack this passage. The ministry of God's word must be first. Firstly, the ministry of God's word must be first, lest it be neglected. Look at what the 12 have to say in verse 2. They say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God. And I think it's quite telling that they say neglect and not something stronger like abandon. For if the apostles had actually gone and served tables, well, the word of God wouldn't have been abandoned overnight, but it slowly and surely would have withered like all of my houseplants. And with that, with the withering of God's word, comes the withering of God's church as well. For the church without God's word, well, it's merely a Boy Scouts or a Girls Brigade. But feel the challenge that the word of God is not abandoned, but neglected. It's not given water. That's the danger for any church and for any person as we come to read God's word. And the challenge here is even more specific, that the word of God is neglected amongst good things. It's very subtle, but it's a very significant threat. And it happens in our lives as well, can't it? So easily, very quickly, my attendance at church can just be my godly due diligence, rather than the fact that I've come to enjoy and feed on God's word and love God's people. My preparation for Bible study can grow thinner and thinner each week because I just enjoy being with people rather than enjoying God's word together. Or even welcoming people here at church could just become a good thing to do without welcoming people in the name of Jesus Christ and the way that he has welcomed us. These are all good things, but if you neglect the word in them, they're not God's things. They're not God's things. Friends, in every way that you serve and are a part of this church, God's word must be first, and it must not be neglected for other things. God's word must not be neglected in our lives and in our church. Secondly, the ministry of God's word must be first because the word of God grows the kingdom. The word of God grows the kingdom. In verse 4, we also read that the apostles say, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The 12 devote themselves to the ministry of God's word and of prayer. Why? Because it's only by God's word and by prayer, not by good deeds, that the kingdom actually grows. It's the word of God taught by the apostles so far in these first 6 chapters and through the power of the Holy Spirit that the early church has grown in the first place. One of the last instructions Jesus gives to his disciples is in Matthew 28, and it is to teach disciples everything that I have commanded you. And so here, these apostles are telling and are teaching God's word in the early church. Now, I want you to remember back to primary school days and remember the weekly highlight that was show and tell. It was certainly my highlight. That was the peak of life, really, was show and tell. That's not meant to be that morbid. But imagine in that moment, show and tell, that if my 7-year-old peer brought back his Fijian artifact and showed it to the class and then didn't give any explanation to it. We would be left clueless and guessing as to what this is about. But instead, it's show and tell. My 7-year-old friend tells us how he's come about it, how the holiday happened, what it is, and so forth. And I think it's the same in our own witness as well. So many times, and I'm so guilty of this, we can rely on just showing the good works of our life or showing the obedience of faith in order to be evangelistic to our friends. But the great message of Acts so far is that it's show and tell. Show and tell. In Acts 2, when Pentecost happens, these wondrous, amazing miracles happen of the Holy Spirit coming down. Peter then goes and explains what's happened. He uses God's word in the Old Testament and also the fact that he was witness to Jesus, and he explains, he tells the good news of Jesus. The very next chapter, when he heals a lame man and people are again amazed and wondrous at what has happened, he tells the people the wondrous things that God has done amongst them. Friends, it's a challenge to me as I've prepared this text, and I hope it's a challenge to you. In our evangelism, in our witness, do we show and do we tell? We might just hope that people will pick up the fact that we go to church on the weekend, that we might not swear, that we might do good things, but do we actually tell people the good news of Jesus? That's how the church has grown, and that's how God's kingdom grows, is in the telling of God's word. The ministry of God's word must be first, because the ministry of God's word alone grows the kingdom. And thirdly, the ministry of God's word must be first, because God's work is the good work. Because God's word is the good work. You see, we might be in danger of pitting God's word and the ministries of it with the ministries of good works. But telling God's word is the greatest work that we can do. It's the only way to draw sinners to repentance. Paul says it of himself, I am the chief of sinners, and it's only by Jesus Christ have I been saved. To show our need for Jesus and for forgiveness in him can only come by the teaching of God's word. And it's the only way that we can go from true death to true life. One of the great Old Testament illustrations is in the story of Ezekiel, who goes to the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a great, great passage. And God says to him, preach to these bones. Preach to these bones. And he has no idea what God is doing. But God is teaching him the fact that when he preaches God's word and through the power of God's spirit, these bones raise up to life. And it's the same with God's word as it's taught and preached into the lives of people. Giving food may prolong life, but giving God's word actually gives life. Giving food and giving good things may prolong life, but giving God's word only gives eternal life. And that's the sad irony with churches that will prioritize good works in their community and have neglected God's word for social actions and social welfare and good things. Really, they've neglected the very message that truly saves and truly loves and truly cares for people, the message of repentance and the message of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. Despite their very insistence that these are the things that are healing and are helping people in our community, really, they've neglected the very word of God, the only word that can save. The ministry of God's word must be first, lest it be neglected, because it alone grows the kingdom, and because it is the good work. That's why the apostles make this the main thing, God's word. But next, I want us to see that the ministry of God's word means that good works must follow. The ministry of God's word means that good works must follow. I hope we've seen already that the ministry of good works must follow in importance, but equally so, they must follow by necessity. Because just as the ministry of God's word ought not to be neglected, so our love and care and concern for the people around us should not be neglected either. The passage began with the neglect of food distribution for the Greek Jewish widows. And God's heart is very endeared towards those who are in need, particularly widows. All throughout the Old Testament, God has consistently upheld the cause of widows and those who are vulnerable. In fact, James, another apostle, finishes the first chapter of his letter by saying this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, that we look after and care for orphans and widows in their distress." The care and love for our neighbor, especially our vulnerable neighbors, is essential to the ministry of the church because it shows God's very character and grace in our lives. But this has come from the fruit of a living and active word of God in our lives. You see, the good done in the book of Acts is always done in the name of Jesus, and it's always done in reference to God's word. It's founded on and upheld by God in his word. And I want to say that in our own church, we have such a great example in the Hub of Hope ministry. This is a ministry that feeds the homeless twice a week in our community and deals with great love to those who are in need amongst us. But it runs out of gospel priority, out of a priority for God's word. You see, whilst the feeding of the hungry is an act of love, a far greater act of love is to feed one's soul with the word of God, as I've said before. And so therefore, each time there's a brief talk and grace, and there's the fact that we speak about Jesus Christ, there's space at the tables to chat with people, sharing the good news of Jesus. It very well could not look like that, and it doesn't in many other places. But here, the word of God is prioritized as we feed people and as we care and love those who are amongst us, particularly in need, all founded on the word of God and the desire to see them saved. And another example of the love for the poor coming out of and not beside the word of God in our hearts is seen in the qualities that these seven men, who the 12 are to choose, are to have. Look at what these food bringers, these people of very ordinary looking ministries, are to have in verse 3. The 12 say, "Choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Why must bread carriers be full of spirit and wisdom and not full of muscle and brawn or Baker's Delight CV references? It must be that even the ministries that do good towards others and our neighbor must be upheld by the word of God and the power of God in the Spirit. These are people full of the Spirit and full of wisdom and discernment. And we see that in the examples of who these people are. The first person chosen is Stephen, who we read in verse 5, is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And after this, he's going to give the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts. So he is not far from the word ministry. In fact, it's central and it upholds him. Another chosen, the next, was Philip, who just in a few chapters' time will speak the word of God to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptize him. It's there that the word of God is central to his life as he serves and leads this ministry as well. These men are full of the word of God. And whilst they appear to be leading a very ordinary ministry, they have an extraordinary impact. And so the church must be a place that appoints people in ministries based on their faith in God's word and the Spirit at work in their life. I wonder if we see that and we desire that in the qualities of our leaders, that they be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom as well. Or are they very impressive on the outside looking, rhetoricians and impressive education and things like that? But are they full of the Spirit and are they full of wisdom? And so here, as we finish up this first portion of Acts, where the word of God has filled Jerusalem, we see in verse 7, Luke summarizing what has happened so far and what's happened out of this main priority. We see in verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The word of God spread. That seems to be the priority that Luke wants to get across in this first summary of the early church. The word of God spread, or more literally, it grew, it strengthened. And so because of that, two things happened. Firstly, the number of disciples increased rapidly. As if we weren't to make a one-to-one connection of the fact of the growth of the early church, it's because of the word of God spreading. And secondly, something that flummoxed me in the preparation of this text, why priests? Why does Luke talk about priests? Well, I think it's that even here, those who seem humanly furthest from the kingdom, particularly in the book of Acts so far, even here, the word of God has so penetrated their hearts that they become obedient to the faith. Even those who seem so far off and so antagonistic towards God, even they have come to faith because of God's word. And so when, as the church, we prioritize the word of God and make it first, fueling that to be our love towards our neighbor and good works, we aren't just imitating this early church in Acts 6 and the apostles, but actually we're imitating the groom of the church as we are the bride. It's Jesus and he himself who has the great heart for the widows, the poor, the vulnerable, and the needy in our community. He sits and eats and drinks and heals and helps those who are helpless. It's the very heart of Jesus. And yet in all that, he knew that their only cure was for their sins to be forgiven and for their salvation to be found in him alone. He goes up to the one paralyzed man in Mark 2 and doesn't say, take up your mat and walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. He sees the salvation of his soul as most necessary. And in Luke 4, in the first volume of Luke's Acts, we read that when Jesus had just started his ministry, he's gotten quite the profile, healing and helping people, and a whole bunch of people with sicknesses come and flock to Jesus, but he withdraws to a place alone. And when they beg him to stay and to heal those amongst them, he says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus was sent to preach the good news about himself and the good news of repentance and forgiveness. J.C. Ryle, a bishop of Liverpool, the first one in England, he says that passage. He says, in every age of the church, preaching has been God's main instrument for the awakening of sinners and the edifying of saints. The days when there has been little or no preaching have been days when there has been little or no good done in the church. The days where there's been no or little preaching has been the days where there's been no or little good done in the church. When the word of God is first, the works of good follow. And it's only in that order that it comes. The apostles have made the main thing of God's word in preaching and teaching the main thing. And so the church has grown. And so as we think about applying this in our own lives, I want to preface it by saying that we should apply it two ways, I think. The first, prioritizing the ministry of God's word for us as individuals. And so if you're someone eager to go out and to give generously and serve fervently in the ministries of good works and of social welfare, I want to say that's a great thing. That's the very cause and heart of Jesus Christ. But can I encourage you this evening to discern if those motivations are founded on the word and the love of God first? It's very easy, even in the middle of doing good things, to neglect the word of God in our hearts. And so they just become good things rather than God's things. But on the flip side of that, as individuals, we could be people who, as James warns in his letter, love listening to the word and yet do not do it themselves. We could be people who are so hardened in our hearts that we do not let the word affect it and so transform our life and our love and our care for our neighbor. But secondly, and I think this is more pertinent from the passage as well, is that we ought to prioritize the ministry of God's word as a church. And I think there's a few ways that we can do that, to prioritize the ministry of God's word as a church. First is to pray for the word ministries of our church. One of the most impactful books that I read last year was a little book called Fight for Your Pastor. Peter actually recommended this book to me. I kid, he wrote it himself. But to my shame, before reading that book, I didn't pray weekly for the word ministries of my church. I didn't pray weekly that God's word would go out and spread and so affect people who came into our building. That's a real travesty, I think, as I reflect on that in my own life. I did not pray in line with biblical teaching that prays for our ministry leaders who ought to be people of the word and who ought to share it faithfully, engagingly, winsomely, and effectively. We ought to pray for the people who are in word ministries over our church. But I think also we ought to support the other ministries of our church as well. It would not be right for Ben to neglect the word of God in order to wait for Elvanto to load. It would be a shame if little menial things took away Ben and Jocelyn's attention from the word of God. What are some ways and some practical things that we can serve in and help so as to free them up to teach themselves the word of God as they teach us as people in this church? Are there small and menial ways that we can help support the ministries of this church so as to free our leaders up to teach the word of God faithfully? And I want to finish, friends. We're about to have the Lord's Supper after this. In John 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He's done this miraculous sign in John's gospel where people have come and received good from Jesus. They've received physical bread and physical nourishment from him. But after that, he speaks about the fact that we need to feed on him, on his death and resurrection, in order to have true eternal life, in order to have true eternal sustenance. And it's there that people start moving away from Jesus and they begin to neglect him. And yet, as fewer and fewer of people are there, he turns to the 12 people who are here in this passage and says, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter responds, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The words of eternal life are found in God's word, in God's Son. We ought to be people who prioritize that in our lives so as to be people who will help and care and love those in our community. I pray that that's true for you as we come away from this passage this evening. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in your word we find your Son, the one who has the words of eternal life. Would you help us to receive those words of eternal life, to receive the instructions to repent and to seek forgiveness? And would you help us to be people who will prioritize the word ministries in our life, in our hearts, and in our church? Would you help us to see that it's only by your name and it's only by the preaching and teaching and sharing of your word that people are saved and that people meet you? And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, people might come to know and trust and love your Son, Jesus Christ. And so by doing, we might be people who would love and care for those in need and those who are vulnerable in our community. Would you help us to uphold the character of your heart as we seek to meet here and to gather more into this flock? We pray this all in your Son's name, the Shepherd of the Sheep. Amen.